Good evening. It's so good to be with you this evening. Tonight we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 to 18. These are amazing words. So let me begin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Well, good evening. It's great to be here together this evening, and please do keep Hebrews chapter 2 open. We're just going to look at verses 14 and 15 together as we work our way through this chapter. But get your eyes on that, and as we do that, let's pray. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Father, as we have your word open this evening, we want to be those who contemplate the Lord's glory, who fix the eyes of our hearts upon him, and who by the Lord who is Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, are transformed from one degree of glory to another to become more like our Lord. So speak to us, be at work in us through your word as you speak this evening. Amen. Well, some time ago, Freddie Mercury sang these words, "Who wants to live forever?" The song was released about 5 years before he died, though in last year's film, Bohemian Rhapsody, the song was played over his declining health, making it a really poignant lament of the end of his life. Take the opening sequence of 2009's Up, the story of the death of Carl Fredrickson's wife, one of the most tear-jerking things that any animator, Pixar particularly, have ever put on the screen. Death looms over life, and it's caused by all kinds of things. It's caused by COVID, it's caused by cancer. Though in the grand scheme of things, it does seem that the most significant cause of death is living. It's utterly unavoidable. And it's not surprising, is it, that the artists, filmmakers, musicians turn often to think about death because they want to explore the biggest questions that there are. And it's often where we feel most deeply, isn't it? Most of us will have known grief to some extent, and if we haven't yet, we will do at some point. And of course, in 2020, death has never been closer than it is this year. Never before have we had the government releasing daily death figures for us at press conferences. And if we're those who are to work our way through the pages of the Bible, then we're faced with death all the way through that. From the beginnings of the book of Genesis, God speaks about death as the inevitable consequence of human sin. And then we hear the drum beating through the genealogies in places like Genesis chapter 5, and he died. And it continues throughout the pages of the Bible. And as we come here to these verses, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the word death comes up here three times in just these two verses. We're going to talk about death as the preacher forms his main point of this sermon that he's preaching. He's told us we see Jesus, and he wants us to think about death in light of that. And so we're going to do that under three headings. We're going to think firstly about the fear of death, and then the power of it. And then wonderfully, we'll get to the death of death a little later on. So firstly then, the fear of death. Humans are born, we live, and we die. And the preacher, though his main subject is to speak of Christ, he also considers the human condition and sees how life inevitably leads its way towards death. He observes here the situation that is on us all our lives. You see that in verse 15. That we're held in slavery by fear of death. This is something that has been imposed upon us, and it holds us down. In God's good world, this is a not good thing. And I wonder if you've felt that. Have you felt fear of death? Now, we might say, well, I'm not afraid of death. Woody Allen famously quipped, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I think he protests too much. I think perhaps he is afraid of death. Death presents itself to us fearfully. Shakespeare had Hamlet say that death is the undiscovered country from which no traveller returns. It's a scary prospect. We don't know what's coming to us. And fear can paralyse us. It can make us play safe in life, avoid danger. And that's good at times. But it can also cost us opportunities and joy. Or on the other hand, fear sometimes can motivate us to action, to embrace cosmetics or fitness, attempts to reduce and slow the aging of the body, to mitigate its impact on our lives. And perhaps we can hold it off for a little bit. Perhaps like Jack Nicholson in The Bucket List, we can then try and juice life for all it's worth. We can get whatever we can get out of life. And I wonder if money allowed, how many of us would be tempted to invest in the science fiction of cryogenics? Because death is scary, and so we want to avoid it. Walking on Monday afternoon to my kids' school to pick them up, I was struck by the thought as I looked around at other parents that not all that long ago, a few decades back, I was one of the children at a school that looks quite similar to my children's school. And now here I am, a parent, older, further along in life, along with all the other parents. If I'm honest, if I can face up to the facts, a significant chunk of my life is now behind me. If I turn out to be an average sort of person, then I'm probably just over halfway through my life. And of course, I may be a whole lot closer to the finish line than that. The years rush by and death looms. And we see death and the fear of death nowhere more clearly than we've seen it this year. Last Sunday, as we gathered students together on Zoom, I shared some words by the famous anti-theist Christopher Hitchens. He wrote these words 13 years ago. Have a listen to them. Speaking of Christianity, he said, I think it would be rather awful if Christianity was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and invigilation of everything you ever did. You'd never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It'd be like living in North Korea. And when he said those words 13 years ago, it was obvious no one would ever want to live under that kind of a regime. Such an authoritarian government over you, no one would want that. For Hitch, it was clear, if God's like that, well, of course, no one would want God. And yet, just a couple of days ago, our local councillors were begging the national government to impose strict interventions and restrictions upon us. And they may be entirely right to do that. I don't make any claim to know what's best to do in the face of this virus. But as I read the article in the Nottingham Post, as a student of God and of human beings, I'm intrigued that someone would make those kind of comments. Ours is a culture that has idolized liberty and demonized authority for years. And yet we are begging for restrictions to be imposed upon us from on high. Says volumes about our view of human beings and how to lead them. But most of all, and most relevantly with these verses in Hebrews 2 in front of us, how powerful is fear of death? Because I take it that's what's caused this seismic shift in our values. And perhaps it should. We used to just kick the can down the road when it came to thinking about death, confident we wouldn't be kicking the bucket anytime soon. But that doesn't feel so certain anymore. People are scared. Reasonably or unreasonably, they're held down by fear of death. And I wonder, is that where you are? Do you fear death? It's okay to say yes. It's healthy to admit where you find yourself. What about the people around you, those most dear to you? And if you are scared of death, well, how are you responding to that fear? How's it shaping the decisions that you make, even in the last week? Has what you've done helped? Is there any way out of this? And if, on the other hand, you're not scared, why not? Many people seem to be, so why wouldn't you be? Well, we'll come to a Christian answer to this, but we need to say something else before we do that. We've spoken about the fear of death. We're going to speak now about the power of death. The power of death. See what the preacher says here about the power of death in verse 14. He says, we're in the hands of one who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Now, our culture gets a bit weird when it talks about the devil, doesn't it? Think of images of horror films and caricatures. But the Bible speaks about the devil as a real being who has real power. Not in any way God's equal in some kind of battle whose outcome could go either way, but a created being who is for now granted some influence in this world. What kind of power does he have? Well, first, though the devil might terrify us with our mortality, he gets further by trying to terrify us with accountability. With accountability. He's called elsewhere the accuser. He will say to us things like this, that when you die, you will stand before God. You'll have to give an account for yourself. And what will happen to you then? One of our favorite hymns says this, Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. That's what he loves to do. Mortality is one thing, but accountability is quite another. Of course, increasingly in our culture, we want others to be held accountable. It's part of the drive behind movements like Me Too and Black Lives Matter. To end ongoing injustice, to deal with past injustice too, to call people to account, say they've done this, this should be dealt with, there should be justice. The other side of that is, well, what if justice catches up with me? What about my sins? What about my wrongs? And those, of course, are good questions to ask. But the devil loves those kind of questions. He loves to use them to throw our sins in our faces, to declare to us that we deserve death and hell. And in the face of that, what answer can we give? The devil can hold us with accountability for what we've done. Secondly, the devil has a deathly power to blind us to God's great salvation. Elsewhere, writing to the church in Corinth in first century Greece, Paul wrote that the devil blinds our minds so that we can't see the shining goodness of Jesus. We can't see how good his good news is. And then Jesus spoke how the devil can take God's good news away But it's like a seed that's sown, and he simply comes along and takes it away. And it's like the words were never even said. I don't know about you, but that helps me to interpret my life. For 18 years, I was acquainted with the Christian faith. I attended church, and I did not believe. God's good news in hymns that I still now love, in liturgy that I read, in passages of the Bible that were read in my hearing, they were spoken. And then they were either taken away or they remained, and I was spiritually blind. I couldn't and I didn't see who Jesus is. I didn't know nothing about him, but I didn't see him as the Savior that I needed to believe in either. And though I didn't know it, Scripture tells me I was held under the devil's power that he holds over death. The devil's rule is tyranny. It's a real and powerful deception that holds people captive without hope in the face of death. And it's the kind of thing that many people are buried by in slavery long before they ever reach the grave. Buried by accusations and hopelessness because they're conscious of their sins. I wonder if you recognize that in your heart. Or still others work themselves into the grave, miserably enslaved, trying to prove themselves, which just ends up giving the accuser extra fuel for its fire because our efforts are never enough. I wonder perhaps you recognize that, or maybe you recognize both of those tendencies. See, the trouble and the trauma of life makes us fearful of death. And the preacher here sees too a spiritual dynamic to this, as the devil enslaves us under the power of death, accusing and blinding us. And it's a desperate situation. What can be done about it? And with the Bible open, the answer in terms of what can we do about it is nothing. But this one doesn't come down to us. The solution to this isn't something for us to do. Now let's turn thirdly to think and speak about the death of death. Well, we've done a whole load of diagnosis there. Let's consider the medicine. The preacher here speaks to those who are no longer under the power and fear of death. Do you notice that? He's speaking to the children in verse 14. And to God's adopted children that he's been speaking about previously in this chapter. Sons and daughters of the Father, brothers and sisters of Jesus. The one who is the Son of God. Now, the preacher here speaks to Christians. And what they gain that he speaks of here is available to all dying and fearful people. It's what's been announced by Jesus in his great salvation. For us, it's the news of Christmas and Easter. First, it's the news of Christmas. It's hard to picture it right now, but it's not too far away. Christmas, where Jesus shared our humanity. I wonder what you see when you look in the manger. Little Lord Jesus asleep in the hay. The preacher says you can see something much more than that. See humanity taken up by God, shared in by God. Do you see that in verse 14? He too shared in their humanity. The preacher tells us that the Christian gospel is what it is because God's adopted children have flesh and blood, because we're material beings. And because of that, God's Son had to come and share in our humanity if he was to be of any help to us. We are embodied beings. You're not going to save a beating heart with a mantra. You're not going to change the lives of those who love sin with a self-help book. That's not going to cut it. And we need something that can deal with the whole human being. And so Jesus is exactly the kind of Savior that human beings should be expecting. Flesh and blood help for flesh and blood people. Hands on, close up, down in the dirt with us. Flesh and blood salvation. Jesus came and did humanity with us. Jesus came and did humanity for us. He came to live the lives that we fail to live. And that the Son of God became human is the first part of the story that provides the answers that we need in the face of death. The second is this, that he came to die. He came to die. See, we can talk about our deaths. Verse 14 also talks about his death, where Jesus died in humanity's place. First Christmas, then Easter. First God in flesh and bones, and then that flesh and those bones nailed to a Roman cross. We encounter death as slaves. But the Son of God encountered death differently. It was no less of an enemy to him. But Jesus didn't face it as a slave. He faced it willingly and as an assailant come to take it on. He broke in on death's domain to defeat it. We die inevitably because of weakness. Jesus died for the joy set before him, giving his life to give us new life. The devil had the power of death. He could enslave human beings in the fear of death. But then hear these words from the 4th century believer, John Chrysostom. He said, "By the very thing that was the devil's strong weapon against the world, death, Christ struck him. The very thing the devil would use against us, Christ used that to strike back against the devil." The devil loves to hold death over human beings, and Jesus breaks into the devil's deathly domain and uses death itself to take him down. Not as a walking in all guns blazing, vengeful hero in an action film kind of guy, but no, Jesus come in flesh and blood to be crucified, to die for us. Here we see Jesus who shares our humanity, the Son of God who joined the human race, who met us as we stood paralyzed in the fear of death, caught in its headlights. He came to die on our behalf. And so those who believe in Christ will never die as human beings used to die before. No threat hangs over us. Have no fear. Rather, when terrified of death, when surrounded by the devil's accusing whispers, which are still there, well, the hymn we love carries on, "Upward I look in that moment and see him there. See the one who made an end of all my sin. See the crucified one with his arms outstretched for us, disarming the devil in, as he does that to welcome us home." And so as the preacher will carry on to say, there's therefore no need to shrink back. There's no need to drift from this. No need to stop. No, instead, we press on, seeing Jesus and all that he has promised to his people. Once slaves to fear, now set free by Jesus, by his death. So that by his death, those are amazing words. Those are powerful words. You know, footballers win by striking a ball into the net, and lawyers win by making their case. This is in a whole other league, isn't it? Jesus triumphs by his death. It's how he wins. John Owen, who wrote a lot about Hebrews, wrote another work called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. That's what we see here. Or think of the words we heard sung earlier. Jesus, it's a name for him in the hymn. He's death of death. He is hell's destruction. The one who was crucified and then powerfully resurrected saves us from all the devil's accusations and all the judgment that we deserve. Because if you trust in Christ, then the devil can throw no charge against you. The penalty for your sins has been paid. The wrath that you deserve has been turned aside and taken by Christ himself. And so the devil can say what he wants, but he's just shouting into the wind. 500 years ago, a German called Martin endured many bleak and miserable nights. He was held down by his many sins. Martin was tormented in his conscience by the devil's accusations. Until at last, Martin heard the glorious good news of Jesus, until the brightness of Christ chased away all that darkness. Then Martin Luther was set free. Then the Protestant Reformation began. And subsequently, Luther said these words, "When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, I will be also. The death of Christ deals with the power of death and the devil's accusations. Reaching back into the history of the church here further, but I love the way the 3rd century Egyptian pastor Athanasius spoke of Christ crucified to those who were weighed down by death. 4 great words he said, have no fears then. Have no fears then. So you, children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus, and anyone who will flee to Christ, as you're faced with death and with accusations, look to Christ and let him chase your fears away. Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Father, bid our anxious fears subside because of him who is death of death and hell's destruction. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came and shared in our humanity, flesh and blood, to bring us the full and complete rescue that we need. Father, I pray for any who are listening this evening who don't yet know that for themselves. Please let the Spirit shine through these words and bring new life. Bring sight of Christ who has dealt with all the devil's torment and accusations. And Father, for us, many of us who trust Christ, still often we are fearful of death. Still often we feel the accusations that are thrown against us. Would we have no fears? Would this sweet good news of Christ chase them away, drown them out? In our unbelief, help us to believe. In our weakness, help us see Christ. We know it is certain that the death looms for each of us. But Father, let it be even more certain for us that by his death, Christ has done everything for us. And that by his resurrection, life awaits us. Father, we pray these things in his wonderful and precious name. Amen.